and that is really, that's how God wants things to be. He looks upon us as a community, and that sounds real neat because it kind of gives you ideas of Norman Rockwell, those Norman Rockwell paintings with everybody sitting around the table with the turkey in the center and people waiting and the classic stuff like that. Well, the spirit of that is what God wants in a church fellowship. And as you know, the church is not a building. The church is right out there sitting in those seats. That's the church, the ecclesia, the gathering, the brothers and sisters. And that's really wonderful. But when you have something this precious, and it is, there are obligations and there are responsibilities that go beyond bringing the sweet potatoes. There is a looking out for one another thing that goes on. And the reason is uniquely in the church, God many times views when a person does excellent and God-honoring things for God, he kind of gives credit to the entire church body for that going on. We all can take credit that we are blessing Calvary Chapel in North Carolina with the Gongoras. We can all be kind of proud of that because we've all taken part in that. We've all contributed to that in very, very vague at time ways, but sometimes very specific ways. And on the other hand, when something is out of balance in the family, God many times knows that it's going to affect the entire family, and in some way that he deems the entire family is responsible for it being out of balance. It just comes that way. And a parent will know this. You know, you go to a place to have dinner at a nice place, and it's a family, it's maybe friends, and you have your, you know, Javen and Jonah, they're all dressed, and they're very best, you know, and they're on their best behavior, and the whole family's there, and Javen throws up under the piano. The whole family feels responsible for that, and in a sense, they are. Everybody's running around getting towels and everything else. And Marika is mortified that she didn't have this planned. And Rob says, figures. But we all bear that. That's what we're looking at here, but in a much more profound sense. It deals with one man's sin. It deals with a victory that was just experienced. An experienced leader who really should have known better by very recent experience that he went through. And what we see here are traits that we have. We're going to be introduced to a person named Achan. It means troubler. That's his name, troubler. Joshua, Yeshua. We'd be reintroduced to him. We just were introduced to Jericho, major walled city. And we saw that they took that. Now they're going to be moving into, expectedly, God says, go take the land, Ai. It's a little city. It's a little city. And all these things are working for us to find out what our weaknesses are in the family, individually and corporately. Because it's such a amazing set of chapters, and I don't know how far we'll get. What I do want is that God to get the very most out. And this is any teacher that has taught. You really want to get as much as you can out of these amazing chapters. So let's ask the Lord to bless this morning and to teach us his ways. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that first of all, that we're even here. Lord, that you would remind us today that we do not have each day guaranteed, but that the privilege of knowing you, walking with you, seeking your counsel and guidance, knowing that you want to bless us, and Lord, that you are seeking to speak to us. We thank you for that. We thank you for opening up your word by your Holy Spirit, We know that this is the only book in the world, in the history of man, Lord, that is alive and is given to us to teach us, to exhort, to correct, to reprimand, and to give us a future and a hope, because we learn of you here, Lord. And so we look forward to what you have for us as we move forward in this life with you in these last dark days. We cling to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, they just came off an amazing victory. They know that God wants them to take the land. Like us, we have a mandate as a church to go out to all the world. And we know that. But before I get started, I want to remind you, lest I forget, that the smallest things to the biggest things, to the most vague things, to the most specific things, for Christians, for believers, for the people of God, it demands that we go to God every moment for his direction. I was talking to Richard this morning about the class I taught with the ladies and how this particular author, Jay Adams, teaches so clearly the precepts of Scripture that everything is to be run through God's table, by his table. And that's one of the things I wanted to kind of, the theme of these lessons that we did with the ladies when competent to counsel. It's basically, what does the Bible say, which translates into, what does God say? What does God say? Because we all have different parts of us. We all have in us that dark side, which is Achan. We have that side of us that says, I've done this before, I can do it again. He helped me that first one, but I'm on my own here. I've done it before. I've had my big Jericho experiences of victory. This is little AI. Come on. I can do this. That's a trap. And I'll tell you who's waiting to spring the trap on those things. The enemy. And the enemy's there. And I'm finding out how much he knows us. He knows us so well. And so they are the peak. It's one of those mountaintop experiences. We just took Jericho. Now, you remember the story. There was such a closeness between the people of God and Joshua and God. Such a close, you could sense it as you read the chapters. I want you to march around that place. I want you to put the ark in the center of the men of war. I want you to go. Then before you do that, I want you to be circumcised. What a great area of faith. All faith. And then, to cap it off, he meets the Lord of hosts on the outskirts of Jericho before they even go in. And he finalizes the victory long before he even goes into toward Jericho. He falls on his face and worships. There's such a closeness there. And what were the results? Wow. Wow. And God said, I don't want you to take anything from this city. Nothing. When you take it, I don't want, that is, number one, it's in the King James, it's called a curse. What it means is devoted. It's devoted. And any of the silver and gold, that's for me. This first victory is for me. And that's the way he speaks to us. The first fruits of your wealth is God's. And that's a whole different study in itself, so we won't go there. But it was very important. As a matter of fact, in the next chapter, he mentions taking of these things seven times. It's important to God. And we will also find out this, which is always a shock to me. Because you see, I like to think of God this way. And I can make my own God really sound good to you. And that's what we have happening in many churches today. But God is defined, and he says how he is in here. God does not wink at sin. sin is still sin to him. And it sometimes it merits profound discipline and consequences, even among his people, because he has a purpose. So if you look at verse 1, that's right, comes right off the, well, look at verse 27 of chapter 6. Verse 27 of chapter 6. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. He was a famous general, a reputation. He was a Schwarzkopf. Amazing general. Now, he's just a man, and he's accurate if he were to say, I am a good general. I am a good general. And so with that in mind, let's see what the pieces do here. Verse 1. But the children of Israel, plural, committed a trespass in the accursed thing or the devoted things. For Achan, troubler, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the devoted thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. So we've got a man who's in the community, sins, but God views the responsibility across the board. Now, many times the pastor in churches is thought to be the cop. We'll sit Pastor Bill out and he'll patrol and he'll check out. He'll be the sin cop. No, the body of Christ is the one that keeps itself healthy. A healthy church is a church that is able to reprove from a Christ-like basis. And that does not mean you become a sin sniffer. I'll give you a very almost caricature of an example. If you know for a fact that there is a girl or a guy or a couple in this church, you know for a fact, not guessing, but you know for a fact, however ways you would know, that they're living in fornication, they're not married. And you know that. And yet you never, ever approach them. And you may be trying to gather up courage to tell me or Bob or Jeff, one of the leaders. But in the meantime, you're not. What you're doing is causing God's anger, and the entire body here is responsible for that transgression that is going on, and the results are horrific. And the unusual thing is, many times churches can be in that condition and they don't even know it. They don't even know it, but there's just something wrong. One of the greatest verses that the unbelieving world loves, or the carnal Christian loves, is, and you've heard it, judge not lest you be judged. I mean, that's an old, worn out chestnut. But in the same chapter, it talks about judging on who you're going to share the gospel with. You don't cast the gospel's pearls before the feet of swine. Well, it takes judgment to know who's not going to be receiving this. And you know people. You may work with people that they are obviously, they defile everything that you attempt to share with them. There are areas for us to be that way. So we have a community here. They're held responsible. This is a sober time. They just had a tremendous victory. Tremendous victory. I'm going to tell you right now, this is not one of these Christian things you're just going to hear. This is true. If you have a tremendous Christian experience on a given day, please, according to the model here, please know that the enemy is especially alert to afflict you, because there is something about a tremendous victory that has us do this, kind of relax. And I've learned from Joshua, I haven't learned good enough, but after a wonderful, wonderful time of Jesus honoring, me being blessed, I love to know that I would be thankful and very close to him in communion. Someone once says that the reason Christians are always in trouble is that's the only time that God hears from us. And I know that's true for me. Money problems, oh God. Health problems, oh Lord. And boy, detailed prayers. But when things are smooth, I almost don't think I need him at those times. And those are the times I'm most vulnerable. Well, that's happening. At this point, now we have another part of the puzzle. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, that's a little town, which is beside Beth Aven on the east side of Bethel, and he spoke unto them. He said, look it, I want you to go up, view the country. So the men went up, and they viewed Ai. They spied it out. They returned to Joshua and said to him, verse 3, you know what? Not everybody has to go. Just 2,000 or 3,000 guys, and we'll go up and we'll take Ai, their piece of cake. We just took Jericho. So don't make all the people get into a big laborious thing here. We just need a few. Now, before we go on, do you notice what's missing here? No communion, no prayer, nothing. Why? It's a little city. I do that all the time. I do that all the time. I'll give you very, very, very simple. I'm teaching a book. I'm real familiar with the book. I've taught the book well. I've taught the book well. I'm going to teach it again. Do you think my tendency is to study it just as hard and as deep, or to, I know it. Do you really think that God's going to let that be honored at that particular time? I'm going to share it in my own flesh. I got it. This is my Ai. This is my Ai. No prayer. No communion. Now, I want you to know something. Joshua is being sincere here. He wants to do God's will. He's doing it incorrectly. And I'll give you a preview, and you know the story. It didn't go well. And he's basically going to be telling God, I was just doing what you wanted. And God's going to say, no, you are not. And no, you didn't. Let's read on. So they went up from there, verse 4, about 3,000 men, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai, how's this for a word, smote them, 36 men, and they chased them from before the gate even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down where the hearts of the people melted and became as water. What a turnabout. That quick. That quick. Have you ever had a Christian experience like that? You go from like, man, I am like that close to being like Paul the Apostle, and the next minute, you're SpongeBob. No, you're Patrick Star. See, I did use it. That's how fat I've been there. How, and then you think, how did this happen? Joshua's going to say that. How did this happen? Well, there was already something cooking there. The environment wasn't good. Sin. Sin, you've heard the term, sin in the camp. Now, when we finish this chapter, you're going to know why sin in this camp freaks me out. It really, really is profoundly affecting me when I think and I know that there's sin in the camp because of this chapter. Because of this chapter. I am not a prude. I'm not a holier-than-thou kind of guy. I know my weaknesses, but I also know the responsibility that I and the men of leadership here have been given in making sure we do not willfully allow sin to be in the camp because it is a community thing going on. It's a community thing. Let's read on. Verse 6. And Joshua rent his clothes, fell on the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. That's a pretty sorry scene. Joshua said, verse 7, alas, whenever you hear alas in the Bible, it's like the pit of despair. Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? He sounds like the Jews that were across the Jordan, doesn't he? You got to know we're all the same. There are no super saints, except maybe in their own minds. We all struggle. I was so encouraged the other day. I was listening to Joe Fosh. I listened to Joe Fosh a lot. He's the pastor of Calvary Philadelphia. He said he reads in the morning, like I do. He seeks God's guidance, like I do. And then he says, he thinks that God's talking to him. And then he sits back and he goes, where is that me? That's not really you, is it? Are you even here right now? Do you even know what I'm asking? And then he goes on his day wondering. I thought, Joe Fosh does that? I thought I was the only guy that did that. And then you go on the day and you may hear something that seems to confirm it. And what do you think? I don't know. Was that really? Do you guys, are you like that? I know Bob's not like that. He doesn't do this. But we're all the same, desperate, in need. Joshua is acting like his people. Did you bring us out from that area to die? Is that what you brought me here for, to die? I don't know about you, but I have my own version of that with God. It doesn't sound like that, but it's the same version, and I'll do that many times. Oh, you just did this for this reason, huh? I will tell you right now, if it were not for the blood of Jesus Christ, that would put me this close to blasphemy. And Achan here, time's running out. Time's running out on him. And he doesn't even know it. Joshua doesn't even know this. Well, let's read on. He says, middle of verse 7, would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Do you ever think Joshua would talk like that? He is. Right after a defeat. Verse 8, O Lord, what shall I say? I don't know what to say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants, verse 9, of the land shall hear of it and shall gather around us and cut off our name from the earth. I mean, he's already telling us what's going to happen. And then he says, what are you going to do about your own name and reputation? That's walking real close to God just slapping him. And then we find how God gently speaks to him in the next verses. There, my son. Come unto me. Sit on my lap. I need to talk to you, my darling. Let me wipe your face off. Get a little boogery there. From your crying. Let me. Come here, sweetums. Let me kiss you. No. He's basically saying, what went wrong? What went wrong? He's on his face. Now, this prayer, I tread very carefully when I tell you this. This prayer is graphic, but it's also very honest. It's very honest. He is spilling out exactly how he feels. Whether it's wrong or not, he's telling God exactly how he feels. Romaine once told me this after Gail died. Romaine had looked at me. We were at Costa Mesa, and somehow, some way, he had heard that Gail had died. And I went up to him. I'm just staring at him, like, help me. And he said, you can cry, you can complain, you can wail, and then be done with it and move on. Because you have you have something that's not normal anymore, but it's a new normal. You've been hit by that breaker on the beach, blindsided, but now get up and don't stay in that condition and go forward. That's basically what God's going to tell Joshua here. Joshua's saying, what happened? Did you bring us here for this? Did you bring us here for that? We're going to die? What about your reputation? What's the lesson for us? Do not put spiritual pretense in your prayers before God. If you have something going on in your life that is horrendous, tell him it's horrendous. He doesn't like a stoic, kind of immovable kind of, yes, that is rather inappropriate there. The kids burning the houses down the block, that's a little objectionable, yes, I would say. God's like, oh, come on. Poncho Juarez has his favorite term. It's messed up. It's messed up. When it's messed up, it's messed up. Tell God it's messed up. Don't say, I think I may have a slight problem here. Or when someone comes and says they've sinned, please don't say, you did make a bad choice, didn't you? No, it's not a bad choice. It's sin. Many times when we ask God what went wrong, the answer we hear, especially if you're a Bible student, isn't pleasant. But the key is this. Joshua was a mover and a shaker when he heard the counsel from his God. He put it into action. And he caused the conclusion to be far different than if he hadn't done that. Let's read. Verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why are you lying on your face? Do you want to know what went wrong? Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the devoted accursed things and have also stolen and hidden also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. You see all the plural there? And yet it was one guy. We're responsible for one another. We're responsible for one another. That's why he calls us the body of Christ. I look around and I see William. He would maybe be a hand. Julian, a shoulder. Rich, an ear. How do you separate those, and how do you make them not be affected by something happening in the same body? That's why God described it that way. And this is why as Christians, listen up, this is why as Christians, you'll never even remotely approach all you can be as a Christian if you are not settled down in a local part of the body of Christ. God will forbid it. Because you're not going to cut off an ear and, you know, the ear says, you know, I have something a little groovy going with God myself. And the ear is going to go sit up on a bench. Number one, it's a grotesque thing to see a whacked off ear sitting on a bench in a park. Don't you want to be attached to a body? No, I listened to Charles Stanley this morning. I'm in good shape. Fooling oneself. And guess who's in the wings waiting to pick that ear off? None other than Satan. Because those are the ones he gets. God is smack dab in the middle of us right now, today. He's right here. And even if you were to go without mentioning many words to anybody this morning, maybe you grab a donut and you take off, God will honor his plan to have strengthened and blessed you by you being here, because the Holy Spirit of God is in this room, in the church, in the church. So Joshua's here, he's going to be getting some good advice, and he's going to actually put it into action. Look at verse 12. Now you're wondering why sin in the camp is so horrendous. Verse 12, God continues. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. They could not. But they turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy that accursed or devoted thing from among you. He says, man, you are right on the brink of me not even being with you anymore. And of course, that doesn't apply to us, but this is how seriously God views obeying him. Verse 13, now get up, sanctify the people, devote them again to me, their hearts. Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is a devoted thing in the midst of you, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take it away, that devoted thing from among you. Now that tells me I can have a number or one sin, take your pick, lying there. I've grown accommodated. I've accommodated it. God does not. God does not. And I have already experienced many, many things like that in my life, and I'm sure that you probably have too, where you know he does not let it go. And he can get extremely severe in his keeping of the promise. It's called, remember that word, those words we learned early on in the book? Fierce grace. There's fierce grace. There's fierce grace out there. He will put us many times in a hospital bed in order to purge out between him and us a thing that is keeping us from standing against the enemies. He will. Why? He loves us. He made a promise to us. I'm going to make you what I'm going to make you. So if you're wandering off in your heart right now and you're thinking, I'm okay, I like it just the way I am right now. A little compromised here, a little compromise there, a little self-religion here. I got news for you. He's coming for you. As I say in that movie, Night in the Museum, there's a storm coming. There's a storm coming because he loves you. That scares me. He's loving. He's gracious. He's merciful. But like Mr. Beaver told Lucy in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, he's not safe, but he's good. And he doesn't wink at sin. The great, great lessons here. In the morning, therefore, verse 14, I want you to bring people up according to their tribes. It shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households. So it's getting smaller. And the households which the Lord shall take shall just come down to a man. Time is running out. It shall be that, verse 15, that he that is taken with the devoted thing shall be burnt with fire. Whoa, wait a minute. That's a little harsh, isn't it? Can't we talk about this? Many times, God, we won't turn there, but back in Deuteronomy, I think it's 17, he already told them, when you go into the lands, do not take any of those things that are made of gold. Don't covet them. That's a new thing for an ancient law. Don't covet them, he says. You'd think he would have been satisfied with just not taking them. He says, no, I don't want you to covet them because that is an abomination to me. Wow, Lord, that's kind of tough there. Can't I even want some of that stuff? God says, no. The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not what? Want. You shall not want. So if I find myself wanting, I'm not letting him be my shepherd. Can you see that being a Christian in the New Testament sense is not easy? It's not easy. The walk of the disciple is not easy because God looks at the disciple's heart. What's going on inside? That's preeminent to him. Well, I want you to burn up with fire, verse 15. he and all that he has, whoever this guy is, of course God knows, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, he took the family of Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Now, you can imagine how Achan is feeling here. He sees all these people being, you go away, find little, and surely he's not going to be able to tell it's me. Look at all these Jews. Surely God doesn't know it's me. Verse 18, he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. There he is standing there by himself. Joshua said unto him, verse 19, to Achan, my son, give, I pray, the glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not any more from me. And Achan makes a very, very detailed confession. Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And God forgave him, and they went back to their tents. No, it doesn't say that. Very important to God here. They just came off this victory. This is what God is teaching them. Look it. All the ducks have to be in row for you to move out. But you can't put them in line by yourself. You need me for everything. When I was a young Christian, I used to think, yeah, I need them for everything. In my heart, I didn't believe that. And when you're a pastor, you do have your Jerichos, and you say, well, this is just an AI. I got it, Lord. I got it. Don't trouble yourself. I've done this. I just need 3,000 men. I don't need the whole thing. And I surely know what you're going to do already. We already did Jericho. You know, we're just going to go and storm the gates of AI. It's a little city. And then we have this sin rattling around in there. See, when you're on your own trip, you miss this stuff. You miss this stuff. Well, we find a pattern, which we will try to remember us, all of us here this Sunday. In verse 21, he tells them exactly in this detailed confession, he says, I saw among the spoils, verse 21, a goodly Babylonian garment. This is a robe with silver and gold threads throughout it. I saw 200 shekels of silver. That's 5 pounds of silver. I saw a wedge of gold. That's 1.25 pounds of gold. I coveted it. I took them. And behold, they're hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So what did he do? Now, I don't like this because I feel like a little kid when I read this. I feel like almost patronized. But this is it. How do I blow it? I see. I covet. I take. And then I hide it. And never varies from that. And it covers everything we do. It starts with sight. The mental thing going on. That's when to catch it. That's when to catch it right there. And it progresses. He tells them the pattern of sin. You see, the Old Testament is very, very much today. Very, very much today. Now, God has a purpose for them. He wants to bless them. So he's taking care of things here. So Joshua, verse 22, sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. Now, I like this because Joshua is going to get dead bang evidence here. Very important that evidence be solid, that it not be hearsay. maybes, innuendo, and he's very, very determined to make sure it's correct. Verse 23, they took them out of the in the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. So they lay all the stuff out. And Joshua and all of Israel, verse 24, took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, and his oxen, his donkeys, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble. Now, you know what I noticed here? I might have missed it, but I don't think I did. There's no wife here. And a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about the role that wives seem to be given in the area of property and finance in the home, that it seems to be very strongly implied when you look at Proverbs 31 and some of the other areas, that the woman, there are exceptions, I haven't seen it yet, but I'm sure there are, that the woman is best equipped divinely to manage finances in the home. And I see an absence of a wife here. Now, I've been married twice. I can honestly tell you that Gail and Jenny both are head and shoulders above me with financial wisdom. They live in a different world. I'm still living in, like, I don't know, some kind of like unrealistic. I don't ask how much something costs. I ask how many monthly payments are there? Or what is the monthly payment? They don't think that, or I don't think of, well, the interest at the end of the 60-year loan is half of the world. Jenny will say, what is the interest on that? I just wonder, again, conjecture, and I don't do that too often. I wonder how things would have been if he had come in with this stuff, and there she is washing, and she's, what is that? Well, she would have told him, she, just like Jenny, just like Gail, what do you expect you're going to do with that robe? Do you think you can wear it? They're going to see it. And the silver and gold, what are you going to do with that? Men, so take it back, repent, ask God's forgiveness. Would God have forgiven him? Yes. Now, we also know in Scripture that the sons will not pay the price for the sins of the father. So we must know the whole household was involved here, which means this guy had been indoctrinating by his life this attitude in this household. Wow. And look, well, let's look. Verse 25, and Joshua says to him and to all of his family there, minus a wife, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Trouble unto this day. What a horrendous experience. One man's sin had caused the death of 36 sons that belonged to 36 moms and 36 dads and maybe 36 sets of children. One man. Why? Community. It's a community. Now, if you're old enough as Christians, you've been a Christian long enough, and you've grown in Christ, because age itself doesn't mean that you're mature as a Christian. But if you have those qualities, if you're older as a Christian, you've got a lot of gray hair, like me, and you have progressed, Have you noticed what a cancer sin is in the world? It is such a destructive force. It took, unless we need reminding, it took God's own Son to die in our place to nullify sin. And in this world, we still struggle with it. They were coming off a great battle. They didn't check in. There was sin in the camp. Joshua was relying on human logic, common sense. Have you noticed that common sense, that sense isn't really that common today, especially for Christians? Now, I want to, as I know you want to, take advantage of checking in with your husband on everything you do. It takes time. It takes time. I had this, and I think wives struggle with this. Both Gail and Jenny. Jenny seems more attuned to this than Gail was. Most of the time she wouldn't listen to me in this. I'd say, don't try to handle this problem yourself when this person calls. I think I shared this with you before. We were in Wisconsin for 6 years. It's tough planning a church in a place like that. People calling. I was at work. Gail would answer the phone. She would try to handle the problem. She would try to counsel them. She would try to speak for me and trying to help me. Finally, I said, number one, you're not equipped to do this. Number two, it's not your job. And number three, more times than not, you just make more trouble for me. So I got a piece of notebook paper, and with a red magic marker, I wrote, "Ask Dave." And I taped it right above the phone. I said, when somebody calls like that, look up and say, "I will ask Dave." Do you think she did? No. That was Gail. What's the lesson? Ask Jesus. Ask Jesus. Ask his blessings for the day. Jeff gets up in the morning, brushes his teeth, gets dressed, looking good. And then he says, "Lord, I'm going out the door. Protect me. Shield me on my way to work. Watch my family. Take care. If there's anything that I'm going to do today that's not good, show me. Because I know you want to show me. It's just that I don't ask." That sounds kind of stupid. It's not. Whether it's a trip to Sudan or whether it's planning a campus crusade party yesterday, it must be run by our master, because he wants us to know, you can do nothing apart from me. And it's such a hard lesson for us to learn. But it's glorious when you make that. Have you ever noticed that? When you make those little rare spiritual progressions, you're like, wow, that was really Christian. Those times can be more. Now, unfortunately, we ran out of time. But chapter 8 is actually a unit with chapter 7. So read ahead. Find out what goes on there. And then get ready for another ploy of how the enemy works in the following chapter. Okay? So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our day. Father, we thank you. We ask that you would cause this and more to come into our mind and hearts, Lord, as we spend our time with you, as we spend time in your word. And we ask that you would just receive this last worship song as sacrifice to you. We love you, and we thank you for your amazing patience with us, Lord. It's never ending. We thank you for that so much. In Jesus' name, amen.